Welcome to our Sunday message for Sunday, the 9th of June, 2024. Two short scriptures before we get going. The first one is from Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Acts chapter 1, 7 and 8. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our second scripture is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your precious, precious word. May our spirit man receive what you have to say to us. And may we absorb and process and, Father God, by your grace, put into practice. Thank you that the greater one dwells inside of us and that we have victory in all of these things in the wonderful name of Yeshua. The title of this message is Hope Begets Hope. Hope begets hope. We've often taught on hope and just how important it is for the Christian to have hope. We must understand that hope in our context is not the same thing as the world's understanding of hope. The world has a rather weak view. Hope is something which you hope for, in the sense of, it will be nice if it happens. Now, biblical hope is more in line with the understanding of vision. Hope in a Christian's heart is something that we are expecting to move into, expecting to happen. And it's not a wishy-washy thinking, it's a positive expectation. It's an anchor for our soul, the Bible describes it. Hope is very important. For you and I to survive on this earth, every one of us must have hope. If we do not have hope, life becomes hopeless. And there's a lot of truth in that. But you see, we haven't been called to live a hopeless life. We've been called to live a life full of purpose, fulfillment, and joy. And God is interested in your and my vision, as it were. If we understand it correctly, it's not really our vision. It's His vision, if we've submitted to Him. God places desires in you and my heart. The Bible speaks about delighting ourselves in Him and Him giving us the desires of our heart. Now, we can get a bit too spiritual about vision, etc., etc. But we need to look at it very practically and, in a sense, in down-to-earth terms. Hope, very simply stated, is something to look forward to. For you and I to get up in the morning to live our lives from day to day, we must have something to look forward to, something that we desire. And, of course, this takes on many guises. It can be in a short term, on a daily term, week by week, month by month, year by year, and in a sense, our entire lifetime. Of course, as children of God, we have a great hope, eventually, when we leave this earth, of being with Him in glory unspeakable for eternity. That's really a great thing to look forward to, and we can have assurance of that from day to day. But between living now and then, there's a lot of time. And God wants us in this time on this earth to have hope, to have something that we are working towards, looking forward to, planning for the day, as it were. This is a commendable thing, and it's part of God's plan. We look at Corinthians, it speaks about these things never fail. Faith, hope, and love. Hope is a very important ingredient in the whole mix. And being an anchor for our soul, hope is something that motivates us to move forward. We need to understand that as children of God, like every living thing, the moment we stop growing, we are actually dead. And we call to life. Christ came to give us life. If the devil, and that's his job, manages to rob us of any form of hope, he effectively kills us as human beings. It's so important. Now, very often, people have a vision of hope or an understanding of hope, which is sometimes very big. And please, there's no harm in having a big vision. No harm at all. From God's perspective, the bigger the better. However, we need to be practical about this. In some cases that I've experienced, people have a great, great vision. And as wonderful as that vision is, and no doubt, as far as God is concerned, a great thing for them to achieve, we can so easily miss the boat as to right here and now, where we are at. And what I need to explain in this teaching is that, you see, hope starts where we are at. That scripture we read, and that's the reason why I refer to it, it speaks about the great task that we as children of God have, witnesses ultimately to the uttermost ends of the earth, filled with the power of God, ready to launch. But note what the Lord says. He says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." Can you see? That's where they were. Right where they were, in Jerusalem. And in a sense, once having worked through Jerusalem, the next stage is the surrounding area. As the Bible describes it, the hill country of Judea. Jerusalem was in Judea. But you see, once they had gone through Judea, the next stage was outlying regions from Judea, which in their case was Samaria. And from Samaria, then out to the uttermost ends of the earth. There's a pattern involved here. There's a pattern. Notice it wasn't to the uttermost ends of the earth and, well, you can fit in Jerusalem, you can fit in Samaria, Judea on the way. No. The process, as it were, was from inside out, like the ripples on water when you throw a pebble into a pond. The lesson is very important. When you and I approach life, we need to know that God wants us to have something to look forward to. It doesn't matter what condition you're in, where you've been, what's happened, God has got something good for you and I. He wants us to enjoy life, with a capital L. But please note that in God's economy, that life starts where we are at. When we look at our situation, we look at the situation of those around us. Let's grasp that God has vision for where we are at. He wants to improve the situation in which we are. That's the starting point. And you see, as we have a vision for a better, maybe, quality of life in whatever way, financially, health-wise, spiritually, relationship-wise, or all of those, God wants us to have vision for that. But it starts where we're at. It starts with our own personal life, our own personal growth. Having a vision for a quality of relationship with God beyond what we have, a better work situation, better living conditions, better family conditions, better health conditions, etc., etc. That's where God wants you and I to start. And you see, as we begin to learn how the process of having hope, having vision, hearing from God what we have to do, taking our responsibility, exercising faith and patience, we start to see things change. The power of the Word of God with the Holy Spirit let loose in your and my heart will always change things for the better. And that's a process. It's not an automatic magic formula. Our job as children of God is to learn how to take vision, how to link them to the promises of God, and to, through faith, through understanding, through action, through right speaking, so many different things that we have to learn along the way, start to see those visions, those dreams come true. Now here's the process, you see. As you and I see God working in our immediate environment, that success in that area should be seen as a platform for the next. From Jerusalem, get that right. Now let's move to Judea. Your own home, the Lord bringing everything into order, happiness, prosperity. That's not the time to stop. Now we need to expand our vision for maybe the families around us, the community. There's a process involved. It doesn't just stop with us. With God, there's no limit, ever. But there's a process. Now, what we can grasp is that one vision, as it were, one degree of hope fulfilled, sets us up for the next. There are a number of reasons for this, just a few of them here. For a start, there are lessons to be learned. The lessons we learn in the beginning are lessons we carry through, right through to the end. A wonderful example of this is David, whom you might recall as a young man was anointed to be king. But that didn't happen the moment he was anointed. It took a good 15 or so odd years before he actually became king. The whole thing was a process. We all know, of course, about the story of David and Goliath, how this young boy takes on a giant that is heavily armed and with the sling manages to barehanded, as it were, bring this giant down and use his own sword to cut his head off. But there's something interesting about that process. When he was amongst the soldiers of Israel and declared that he'd take the giant on, of course they all laughed at him. But he explained something. He said, "When I was looking after my father's sheep, a lion came for them, and I drove the lion off." The same thing happened with the bear. Now that's quite a formidable challenge for any person to take on a lion or a bear, single-handed. But he did it. The point is, armed with that experience, when faced with Goliath, he was able to say with confidence, "I've done this before. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Now the point is, he learnt that important lesson where? In his own backyard, doing his everyday work. There's a great lesson in that. You and I might be faced with challenges on the domestic front, relationships, work-wise, finances, health, all these things. But you see, God's interested in you and I having victory right there. Not just because victory means, good, now we're okay. No, as you and I have a victory in any area, we can take the lesson that we've learned to the next level. Can you see that? If we as it were, short circuit the whole process and jump from A to Z. We'll face challenges in Z that we have no experience in dealing with. We've got to grow into these things. The big reason for all of this is obviously that our faith has got to grow. David's faith grew when he challenged the lion successfully, when he challenged the bear successfully. His faith was growing. When it came time to take on Goliath, his faith stood him in good stead. And then beyond that, when he took on the enemies of Israel, hundreds, thousands, his faith stood him in good stead. Had he tried to take on the hundreds and thousands without taking on the bear, the hundreds and thousands would have swallowed him alive. So we need to look at our situation, identify the challenges, have hope for better things, rejoice, as the Bible says, when trials come our way. The book of James speaks about it. Rejoice. Why? Because our faith can grow. And know that when your faith grows, it's not just for that occasion. I remember when I started out trusting God for my health, the first enemy, as it were, that I had to conquer was flu, like so many of us. Came around as it usually does one winter. By then I knew a little bit about faith and I thought I'm going to take it on. And my soul, what a battle that was. Took me, I think, about 2 weeks to have victory over flu. And halfway, of course, I thought, well, let me just take a few pills and it's all over in a day. But no, I realized I needed to build up my faith. And here's the wonderful thing. Despite going through this nightmare of flu, when suddenly my faith kicked in, that flu miraculously cleared up and disappeared. Right there, I had the revelation that faith, if it can defeat flu, the same substance can defeat any sickness that's out there because it's operating on a different realm. It's not operating on a chemical realm, which would mean other sicknesses would need stronger chemicals. No, faith could do it. Right there, I wrote on my shoes, cancer is under my feet. And I marched into the oncology department, the local hospital, and started to pray for the sick. Some of whom, I believe, are still alive to this very day. But you see, if I'd marched into the oncology department or any medical facility and I hadn't won a battle for myself, I'd not be ready for it. My faith wouldn't have been able to handle it. And over the years, there have been a lot of faith battles from a health perspective. And praise God, in every battle, we've learned something new. Our faith has grown. And we trust in God for greater things. Can we see this? The principle is we start where we are. We don't bemoan the situation and wish to God that we had something better like somebody else. We take what we have, use our vision, the promises of God, buy these promises, become partakers of divine nature. Can you see in the process what's happening? We are learning lessons. And our faith is growing. And one stage, as I've said, is a foundation for the next. Another thing we have to understand is that when you and I embark upon this walk, our knowledge of what God can do and what potential there is in us is invariably limited. That's why, you see, faith grows. Understanding grows, but hope begets hope. As we are busy seeing God work on our behalf, where we are at, it's in that situation that our mind is now open to understand what further potential there is. It's only when we get going, maybe we say, okay, let me just help the family to get established in the Word of God. We're getting that right. As we think about that, we think to ourselves, well, what's stopping me from starting a Bible study at my place of work? I've got the principles. It's just the same process, maybe in a different location. Can we see? And as that happens, we get involved with that. We start to realize, well, you know what? The other businesses around that could do with this. I'm just giving you an example. It's not a case of everybody's got to do that. But you see, it's when you and I are seeing our vision fulfilled at a certain level that we get understanding of the potential. I think of the great evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. He started on a mission station in Lesotho. The story goes that they had organized a healing crusade in their small church. The evangelist was told by God not to go. So Reinhard Bonnke stood up to the plate and did his best, and the power of God hit the place. Well, from there it was crusades. His next thing was to get a tent. And I remember his evangelistic organization came to the small village where I was living up in Zimbabwe. The tent must have seated, I'd say, about 600 to 700 people. Quite a big tent in those days. I was there, the power of God hit the place. And then he moved on to a bigger tent. And then he started to believe God for what was actually a massive canvas cathedral. And he took that up to Zimbabwe at one stage, and I attended what was called the Fire Conference in that massive tent. And it was a wonderful, awesome experience. But then, of course, that wasn't big enough for God. There came a tragic occasion where the tent got blown away by a storm, a tropical storm, somewhere in Africa. Undeterred, from there on, it was now outdoor crusades. And some of them attracted millions of people. Some were so big that the crowd gathering could actually be seen by satellite. But what am I saying? You see, he didn't jump from the mission station to the mass multi-million people evangelism. It's in that church service that the vision was birthed for something bigger, a tent. One tent led to another massive cathedral tent. And that wasn't big enough. And then, can you see? In pursuing the vision that we have, it always births a vision for the future. So important. Hope begets hope. If we get into the habit of seeing hope fulfilled, if that becomes our life, we can expect our lives to expand and expand and expand. Our influence for God to improve, not only outwardly but inwardly as well. Another little testimony, because you might say, oh well, that's Reinhard Bonnke. He's an anointed evangelist of God, and he most certainly was. But I had a friend, I've lost touch with him now, but in the village that we were living up there in Zimbabwe, he was of Greek extraction and he had a, what you might call a superette. And he used to sit upstairs in his superette and look down on all his employees. And it was a family business doing quite well. His name's Andrew Kuyok. And he got hold of teachings on faith. As a result of that, he found himself sitting in his superette, looking down, filling his mind with faith teaching, devoting himself to prayer, renewing his mind with the Word, getting established in God. Well, the first thing he did, being, as I said, Greek, he thought of all his Greek compatriots in the village, realizing that many of them had never heard anything like this. He started a little magazine, which he called The Preacher, all in Greek. And he gathered together with some people in the town, and he started to teach. He taught the people in, as it were, Jerusalem. Well, the news spread. Things started to happen. People got touched by the Holy Spirit. Before long, other communities in other towns around about, in the Greek communities, Greek circles, he was invited to go and speak there and talk there and teach there. And this whole movement gathered momentum. He had terrible opposition from the Greek Orthodox Church, but he kept going anyway. Eventually, invitations came outside of the country. Before long, he was traveling all over the world, sending out his cassettes in those days, that's what we had, teaching to a hungry people that had never heard truth like this before. And before long, he was traveling to Cyprus, to Canada, the United States, and down to South Africa then. Eventually, his ministry grew, and he eventually relocated down to South Africa. And at the moment, he's got a successful church and international ministry running from Pinelands in Cape Town. Now, that's a wonderful story. I can share something that happened the other day, because we have a pastor's fraternal that we belong to. And there's one minister there, one brother there, and we were having a braai, and I noticed on his arms big scars and on his legs, and I asked him, what happened? He explained to me that as a teenager, on his motorbike, I think he was run over by a truck, so very serious, and they actually were giving up on his life. But his mother, being a Christian, had contacts, and she was in touch with and what he called a Greek minister up in Zimbabwe. This Greek minister prophesied that he would survive, which he actually did. I have no doubt that that Greek minister was no other than my old friend, Andrew Kiriakou. The point is that he never sat in his super head thinking one day he'd prophesy and save somebody's life or be used by God throughout the world to reach people, because he's gone beyond just the Greek people now. But he started where he was. And as he started doing what he could, his hope was for the people in his village. But that hope begot a hope for the neighboring villages, the Judea, as it were, and then the Samaria, and then literally the uttermost parts of the earth. I just pray that you and I will rekindle hope. Don't feel that because you haven't got a vision to evangelize all of Africa on Monday and then all of China on Tuesday and then just end up the week in India. You understand? Yes, that's possible. But let hope start where you and I are at. Get that healing. Get that new job. Get that family member saved. Get that habit broken. Get that understanding of the word. Get over that fear of sharing the word. Get over the things that the enemy, in a sense, have placed in you in my life, but God sees them as stepping stones. Cultivate a hope for a positive expectation. Because you see, remember what we read in Romans, hope does not disappoint. Real God-based, promise-based hope, if we prepare to stick it out and release the necessary faith, will not disappoint. Why? Because God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love never fails. And if you and I put our hands in the hands of Him who loves us, allow His love to work through us, His Word to wash over us, His Holy Spirit to empower us, a guaranteed success, ultimately, in every situation we face in life. Be blessed in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.